Kia ora, good morning everyone and those watching online. It is wonderful to be with you. As Clint said, we are finishing our series on Joshua today and we are in chapter 23 of Joshua. And we're calling this message, The Freedom of Obedience. But I want to subtitle it with a different title to help us remember, perhaps a bit easier than that title on your screen now. Here's the subtitle of our message today. Josh, full stop, you know, touch, pause, engage, pause. Meet Elsa. Now, Josh is pretty obvious. Joshua is our hero from these chapters, but I'll also explain who Elsa is to you a bit more soon. Let's talk about Josh. Josh in chapter 23, he's on his deathbed. And he says that, he says in verse 14, and now I'm about to go all the way of the earth. Now, when you're on your deathbed, friends, you don't talk small talk. You don't talk about what the weather's going to do tomorrow. You talk about what is most important to you and what you want to get across. And here's this hero of the book of Joshua. And he has conquered Canaan and he has a man of great courage. He's a man of great leadership. He could have said, okay, here's the thing I want to leave with you all as I'm dying. Be like me, be courageous. Or he could have said, be like me, be a great leader. But here's the thing he gets across to the people then and through the word of God gets across to us today. He says these words. Be careful, says Joshua in verse 6, to obey all that is written in the book of the law of Moses. And Joshua starts there, but the Bible picks up further on this concept of obedience and adds to what Joshua has written there by talking about when we obey, we have true freedom in our lives. And the psalmist in Psalm 119, verse 45, picks up this obedience motif and says, I will walk about in freedom, for I have sought out your precepts. Precepts is just a big word for saying, I will obey your word. And then we move to the New Testament and Jesus says the same thing. And in John 8, verses 31 and 32, Jesus picks up on it and says, to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. So here's our hero, Josh, is saying, obey and you will be free. But you've got to know that that statement, what I just said, is setting us up on a collision course with our culture today. And none better represents that than this Disney character, Elsa. There's Elsa. She looks a bit mean. She looks a bit witchy with that hand out, but that is Elsa from the movie Frozen. And Disney has done a superb job with the movie Frozen, which came out in 2013, just 10 years ago, with capturing the culture of that we have today. Let me first give you a synopsis of Frozen, the movie. Many of you will have seen it. Frozen is effectively the story of two sisters, Elsa and Anna. In the first service, I said Anna. And I've had people come and correct me. It's not Anna, it's Anna. So there you go. Anna. And Elsa. At least I got Elsa right, which is the important thing. And the movie Frozen made $1.3 billion, a huge hit by Disney, talking about Anna trying to undo the spell that her sister Elsa has created in the kingdom. That's the plot, makes $1.3 billion. Simple plot, profound amount of money. But the interesting thing is that Disney are masters at capturing the culture that it's putting its movies into. In 1937, they did Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs. And next year, 2025, Snow White remake of Snow White is coming out by Disney. And you would think that you've got Snow White, you've got Seven Dwarfs, you've got a wicked stepmother, you've got a magic mirror, you've got Prince Charming. How do you remake that? But Disney, the stuff I was reading this week, are very much remaking it to talk into the culture in the Western world today rather than in 1937 when it first came out. Disney are masters at reading the culture and putting their imprint on it when they put out their entertainment. And Elsa and the movie Frozen is no different because there was a wonderful song that came out of the movie that many of you will know called Let It Go. Now, I got asked in the first service to sing it and I'm still not going to sing it. But the movie is a great, the song is a great song. And let me give you the lyrics. By the way, it won the Best Song Academy Award in 2014. And here is just Elsa singing, and here's just a few lyrics from it. It's funny how some distance makes everything seem small, and the fears that once controlled me can't get to me at all. It's time to see what I can do to test the limits and break through. No right, no wrong, no rules for me. I'm free. Maybe in the third service, Rob, I will sing it. It's starting to gel with me a bit more now. But that last line on your screen, no right, no wrong, no rules for me, I'm free, is our anthem in the postmodern world today. That is where our Josh obey God clashes with our culture, because effectively what Josh is saying is rules equals freedom, and our culture represented by Elsa says no rules equals freedom. So who is right? Now, you know I'm going to say the Bible's right, otherwise I wouldn't be invited up here to speak. But I want to show you why the Bible is right and the Elses are wrong today. And I'm going to put up the big idea. Often they say don't put up the big idea to the end in a sermon. I'm going to put it up at the start because I want you to see where we're going on this message today. Freedom is not a lack of restrictions. Sorry, Elsa, freedom is not a lack of restrictions. Freedom is finding the right restrictions, the restrictions that fit your being. So I'm going to take the classic three P's and I'm going to show you how Joshua's view works and Elsa's view does not work, and then what will work to have freedom and joy and peace in our lives. First, let's look at the problem that Elsa's view, no right, no wrong, no rules for me, I'm free. Let me give you the problem of why that doesn't work in the freedom of obedience. And the first point is that she doesn't understand, it ignores how her heart really works. Now, what do I mean by that? The no right, no wrong, no rules for me, I'm free. It ignores how our heart really works because, friends, we are never free. We worship something. We are enslaved to something. And Joshua gets that. Back to our hero, Josh. He says in verse 16, he says, if you violate the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them. You can't see it so well in the English, but in the Hebrew, what Josh is saying is you will either serve one or the other. I mean, Bob Dylan had a very famous song, you're going to serve one God or another song, but you're going to serve somebody. And that's what Josh is saying in Josh 23, 16. Bob Dylan probably got it from Joshua. And what Joshua is saying is, it's not a matter of will you worship? The only issue is who you do worship. And he uses slave language further on in chapter 23. Talking about people who worship other gods, he said, they, this is the other gods, will become snares and traps for you, whips on your backs and thorns in your eyes. Very graphic slave language that you will serve somebody, you will be a slave to something. That is what Joshua is saying. Now I'm going to bring it into 2024. And I'm going to show some illustrations because I know we remember sermons by illustrations. And I'm going to give you two examples of what you see on your screen from Joshua written 1300 BC is still as relevant today as it was then. David Foster Wallace is a man who has gone down and making one of the most famous commencement addresses in the last 100 years. He spoke at Kenyon University in the States in 2005. And Time magazine and the Washington Post have said his speech he gave to university graduates was one of the most profound commencement addresses of the last 100 years. This is what is remarkable about his speech, is that he is a secular man speaking to a secular audience. And here is what he said about the fact we are all slaves to something, we all worship something. Let me read this with you. Because this is David Foster Wallace. Because here's something else that's weird but true. In the day-to-day trenches of adult life, there is actually no such thing as atheism. There is no such thing as not worshiping. Everybody worships. The only choice we get is what to worship. And the compelling reason for maybe choosing some sort of God or spiritual type thing to worship, be it JC or Allah, be it Yahweh or the Wiccan Mother Goddess, or the Four Noble Truths, or some inviolable set of ethical principles, is that pretty much anything else you worship will eat you alive. If you worship money and things, if they are where you tap real meaning in life, then you'll never have enough, never feel you have enough. It's the truth. Worship your body and beauty and sexual allure, and you will always feel ugly. And when time and age start showing, you will die a million deaths before they finally grieve you. What's David Foster Wallace saying? Secular man, secular audience, you're all going to serve something. The only issue is, what is it you serve? And you will be a slave to that. Let me give you another illustration. I said this to the first group, and I think she's right up there. We might dispute this, but who do you think today would be one of the most successful people in the world? Don't answer me, just think in your head. Let me throw up the name Taylor Swift. Now, Taylor Swift is so famous that she can move economies in the countries that she goes to. Forbes, which records the richest people in the world, have just put her in the billionaire category for all the money that she's made with her music. If any of you looking at me saying, who's Taylor Swift? We've got some work to do, right? Because I think everyone in this room, which probably proves my point, that she is extremely successful. But Taylor Swift is so famous that she has just done 6 concerts in Singapore. And the Singaporean government did a deal with Taylor Swift that if she is exclusive to Southeast Asia with her concerts and goes nowhere else, they will pay her extra money to do it. So the Thailand Prime Minister caught up on this, and now there is a diplomatic dispute going on between Singapore and Thailand, how Singapore tied her up exclusively for Southeast Asia. You are pretty famous, folks, and pretty successful when you have governments fighting over you when they want you to come to your country. Now, surely someone as successful as Taylor Swift would enjoy no restrictions and have freedom. If ever there's a modern-day Elsa, it's Taylor Swift. But here is what Taylor Swift in her documentary, Miss Americana, talks about being a slave to something. She still worships something. Her whole integrative center is being loved by her fans. And here's what she said. When people, this is Taylor Swift, when people decided I was wicked and evil and conniving and not a good person, that was the one I couldn't bounce back from because my whole life was centered around it. Tay-Tay is saying, I'm a slave to adulation. That's what she's saying. And she goes on in the documentary and she says this, when you are living for the approval of strangers, one bad thing can cause everything to crumble. Now, folks, when Joshua and David Foster Wallace and Jesus and the Bible and Taylor Swift all say the same thing, you better believe it's true. And what they're all saying is we all bow down to something. We are slaves to something. And when Elsa says, no right, no wrong, no rules for me, I'm free, Elsa is naive when it comes to what she actually does bow down to and worship. The second problem with the Elsa stance is it ignores how our heart really works and it ignores the nature of how real freedom works. Let me explain to you and go back to Psalm 119:45 we had on the screen a minute ago. The psalmist writes, I will walk about in freedom, for I have sought out your precepts. And what the psalmist is saying is simply this. I used to be like Taylor Swift. I used to be like Elsa. I used to have to bow down to something which was my master. Adulation, money, sex, power, relationships, family, career, whatever it was, I put things that are good things and made it the ultimate thing in my life. And I bowed down to that. But now the psalmist is saying, because I put God as the most important thing in my life, nothing else masters me. And he is effectively saying, back to what our big idea is saying today, freedom is not a lack of restrictions. Freedom is finding the right restrictions, restrictions that fit your being. I want to illustrate what's on your screen with this little story. Bronwyn and I have been married 30 years, and about 3 years into our marriage, we did a Contiki tour. Some of you are rolling your eyes saying, oh, not a Contiki tour. And it was everything that you think it is, where not us, mind you, but many people, they drink all night and they fall asleep all day and they're doing a bus tour of Europe, but they've really got no idea where they're going. But I remember one night, we were in Vienna, of all places, and it was my birthday. And so the courier and the bus driver, we're all sitting in a restaurant, we had it to ourselves, and because it's my birthday, we're all going to have Venus Schnitzel. Not because it was my birthday. We're all going to have Venus Schnitzel, and it just happened to be my birthday. But I do love Venus Schnitzel, so that wouldn't have been a bad birthday present. So they said, okay, because Tim is first, we're going to bring his out ahead of everybody else's because it's his birthday. And I thought, what lovely people to do that. So they're in the kitchen and they bring it out and they make a big presentation, you know, and give you your Venus schnitzel. Now, those who don't know what Venus schnitzel is, it's a thin strip of veal dipped in breadcrumbs and egg, okay, and it's really yummy. And they bring it out and they give it to me, but they got a funny look on their faces. But I just thought, again, it's the alcohol, as it was most nights. And then they go back in and they start preparing the other 30 meals. And about 10 minutes later, they come back out again. But something has happened in that moment. It gets given to me, and I'm first. But there's a young Canadian guy called Jason who's sitting beside me. Poor old Jason is 17 years old. And Jason is utterly starving. So I actually, because I knew one day I'd use it as a sermon illustration and I'd want you to think good of me, I actually gave Jason my Venus schnitzel. Love the Lord your God, love your neighbour, right? So I'm loving my neighbour. Jason has never looked so happy in his life. He's tucking into my Venus schnitzel. Then out comes, 5 minutes later, he's had three quarters of it. Out comes the courier and the bus driver and the chef. And they're laughing as they walk out. And they say, Tim, you won't believe what you've just eaten. He said, we actually got cardboard and we dipped it in breadcrumbs and egg. And you've eaten cardboard for dinner. And then he looked across at Jason, who at that moment was turning white because he had eaten three quarters of his cardboard dipped egg and breadcrumbs. I tell you that story. I don't know why I told you that story. No, I told you that story because it actually works, what's up on the screen. Otherwise in life, you'll end up eating cardboard. That's the moral of the story. Love your neighbour as yourself. It's a restriction that actually works in life, or else you end up eating old cardboard. I don't know where Jason is today. Jason, if you're watching this, I apologise to you. You've probably got stomach problems for the rest of your life. Let's move on. So we've got a problem with the concept, no right, no wrong, no rules for me, I'm free. Let's move on, then how do we actually live it out? If we accept that we can obey the Bible, how do we practically do it? Let me give you two ways that we can do it. Number one, accept the Bible's authority. When we are looking at the law of God, as Joshua uses as his term, how do we actually live that out? We accept the Bible's authority. Now, it's interesting what Joshua does. He does that in a roundabout way. He goes back to our verse 6 when he says, be careful, obey. But then the verse underneath on your screen, he says, if you violate the covenant and the law of your God, which he commanded you, which is verse 16. Joshua is using the words of God and the commands of God interchangeably. And effectively what he's doing on your screen is he is saying, I want you to know that the Bible, written words, are the authority of God. And the problem when I say that, and I hear myself saying it's the authority of God, is too often today it's easy for us to say that the Bible is out of date. And I want to suggest to you it is unwise for us to say that because we are overlaying our culture of today into the eternal value of Scripture, and that's a terribly dangerous thing to do. Let me illustrate that for you. We are going to cringe in 50 years. Our grandchildren are going to cringe at things that we believe today in the same way that we cringe at things our grandparents believed 50 years ago. I'm a volunteer surf lifesaver at the Mount Surf Club. And a clubby told me this just a month ago, that it wasn't until 1970 that if you're a female, you could actually be a volunteer surf lifesaver. It didn't matter if you were the best swimmer, the best rescuer, the best overqualified person to be a surf lifesaver, you're excluded by your gender. And we today, our generation goes, really? That is utterly cringeworthy. In 1970, it wasn't. And friends, we are going to find in 50 years' time that our grandchildren are going to look at us and say, I can't believe that that culture of 2024 believed that to be true. If we think we as a culture have arrived finally after the whole history of humanity, we are wrong. And we should not let culture overrule the Bible. We should let the Bible pick and choose and overrule culture in the way we look at it. So the first way of obeying is not only to accept the Bible's authority, But secondly, to accept the Bible's scrutiny. What do I mean by that? It means when we study the Bible, we have it with a purpose of the Bible studying you. That's what it means to accept the Bible's scrutiny. It means that we accept that sometimes the Bible will cross our will, and that's okay. I used to pastor a church in Auckland for 11 years before we came down here 5 years ago. And there were a young couple that Bronnie and I were mentoring. They were engaged, they were getting married, and 3 months' time when this young guy rang me, he said, TC, I would like to talk to you about a real issue going on in my life. So he came and met with me, and he said, here's the problem. 3 months out from my wedding, and I'm finding it really hard not to have physical intimacy with my fiance. And I know the Bible says keep sexual relations within the context of marriage, but he said to him, no one believes that today. None of my friends believe it. I'm struggling with it. The culture all around me just does not accept this. And I'm really finding it hard to obey the Bible. And I remember saying to him, and I used a counselling voice, not a preaching voice like you hear me use now. So please don't think it was maybe as direct as what I'm saying to you. But I said to this young guy, I said, you need to understand that in the same way you think today this is out of date, that concept of physical intimacy within the confines of marriage, it was equally out of date 2,000 years ago when Paul, say, wrote Ephesians 5. Because when Paul wrote Ephesians 5 and says men keep sexual relationships within the confines of marriage, that was just as countercultural as it is today. Because the Greco-Roman world that Paul wrote into about AD 50, men married for status but had physical intimacy outside of their marriage. That was the norm. That's what everybody did. For Paul to write what he did was absolutely shocking to people who read it. And so I said to my friend, understand it is no different today than what it was when it was written 2,000 years ago, as an example. So we came up, he said, I want the Bible to cross my will. I want to do what the Bible says for 3 months that I have to go. So we came up with this little, he said, I want to be accountable to you, Tim. So we would have this thing at church every Sunday that I might be here and he would be over there in the corner. And I would just go like this to him. And he would go like that to me. And he and I knew that that meant that he had managed to do really well this week in his relationship with his fiance. Now, occasionally, he might have gone like that once. Maybe like that once, I'm not telling. But generally, it was like this. Now, I just want to pause because that's dangerous telling you that story. Because just last week, I was here in church and I was over there. And there was a young guy over there. And I wanted to catch up with this young guy, and I went like that to him. And I don't want you to nudge your neighbour today and say, Dorothy, look at that young guy over there. There's sin going on in his life right now. I mean, there might be, but it's not because I'm giving him thumbs up. But I tell you that thumbs up story because this young fella wanted to allow the Bible to cross his will. And that is how we go about obeying Joshua's word. That's the process. Want to finish with the person. What's the thing I've got to you at the moment is I've gone after the head. I've gone after the truth. I've tried to convince you that Elsa's way doesn't work and Josh's way does. But now I want to go after your heart for the last few minutes. I want to take what Joshua is saying and I want us to answer the question, but deep down, how do we really obey the Bible? Because our culture is saying it's archaic. Our culture is saying, no right, no wrong, no rules for me, I'm free. How do we do it? And the answer in simple terms is we fall in love with the person. We fall in love with the author who wrote the Bible. And the only way to change our hearts, the only way to get a deep-seated change in our hearts that we want to obey his word rather than have to obey his word is to fall in love with the person himself. And Joshua knows that. And he goes back to verse 6. He says, be very strong, be careful to obey all that is written in the book of the law. And then he says, so be very careful to love the Lord your God. He is saying to obey the word is to, the secret to it is to love the Lord your God. And there, in those two verses, is the secret deep down to obeying God's word in your life. Let me illustrate that with this. The writer of Hebrews, 1,300 years later, writes an amazing chapter 11. We call it Hebrews chapter 11. And he writes in there all the heroes of the faith. And he goes through Abraham, Moses. It's a who's who of the great people of the Old Testament. And even in chapter 11, verse 30, he talks about Joshua indirectly because he talks about marching around the walls of Jericho and how they fell down. And he's implying that that was Joshua, obviously, who was involved in that. But then you get to chapter 12 and you're thinking, now he's going to say, okay, folks, grit your teeth, try hard and emulate the heroes of the faith. Be like them. Obey God with great faith. But he doesn't do it. He doesn't do that. He actually says in chapter 12, verse 2, these amazing words, here is the secret to obeying the Bible. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Here is the author of the book of the law. And the Hebrews writer is saying, you want to live like these great men and women of chapter 11? The secret is to fix our eyes on Jesus. Now, let me pick up on two words there. The first one is the word endured that's on your screen. Endured the cross. The word endured in the Greek actually means to stand your ground. And on Friday morning here in Bethlehem, I walked outside about 7 a.m., those of you who were here on that morning two days ago. Suddenly, an amazing, it was almost like a hurricane came through this town. And I went outside and I almost got blown over. And I'm not a small guy. But I struggled to stand my ground at that moment with that storm that came through Friday morning. And I was thinking as I was looking at word endure, that Jesus stood his ground against something far bigger than the wind hurricane that I saw on Friday morning. Jesus stood his ground against the hurricane of my sin and your sin. And he stood his ground and he said, I will take it, even though it was a hurricane that we would never imagine in our million years what it would be like for him to take it. But he took that hurricane and he endured and he stood his ground. Why? Why did he stand his ground? Why would he take on your sin and my sin? The answer is in the other word there, the word joy that we've underlined. Question. Jesus at that moment at the cross, what on earth could God not have that he already has? I mean, here is God. He's made the universe. He's in a divine love relationship in the Trinity with the Father and the Holy Spirit. What on earth could the joy set before him be? Because he already had everything that he needed. But friends, there's one thing he didn't have. Us. Jesus did not have us. He did not have us in relationship with him because of our sin. And for the joy set before him, the joy was to bring us back into a relationship with us. And he knew that that would be the result of the cross. And that is why he stood against the hurricane of your sin and my sin to bring us back into relationship with him. Let me define love. Love is putting your happiness into someone else's happiness. And for the joy set before him, God put his happiness into our happiness. God put his joy into our joy. Does that statement melt you? Does that statement take your breath away? The God of this universe would put his joy into my joy. What makes him happy is to have a relationship back with me. To the extent that it does will be to the extent that we learn to obey the word of God because we want to out of gratitude, not because out of obligation. Obligation will fall apart by 3 p.m. tomorrow. Gratitude is the ongoing source in our lives that makes us want to obey the word of God because we've fallen in love with the author of the word of God. And that, friends, is what will destroy the view of Elsa in our lives and make us realize that it is that Joshua's view on spiritual authority is the right one. Conclude with this thought, simple thought to finish. How do we go about getting this freedom of obedience? Simple thought. We learn to abdicate the throne of our lives and put God on the thrones of our lives. You and I are underqualified to run our lives. We think we know what's best for us. We don't know what's best for us. When you obey the word of God and put God on the throne and make decisions based on him on the throne, then it brings real freedom in our lives. So step down from the role of ruling your life. Bring God into the throne and allow him to rule your life. And then you will say, like Joshua, I will walk about in freedom as I obey his will for my life. Let me pray. Father, we have to confess that we, at sometimes so much like Elsa, that we struggle with the concept that any rules in our life brings freedom. Lord, I pray that your words this morning might impact us. I pray today that we might dethrone ourselves and put you on the throne and rejoice as we walk about in freedom. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.